Anybody know who that was? That's Tori Amos. Who is she? I don't know. That was a number one hit since 1774. Thank you. I mean, if you grew up in the United States or any other English-speaking country, guys, you've heard of Humpty Dumpty, the Eggman. That's correct. And yeah, that's right. And maybe it's that beautiful AABB rhyme scheme that just captured you. Some of you were thinking that. But it's no mystery as to why it's well known. We've got the Humpty Dumpty guy. Oh, look at that. Los Hombres de Rey. On its face, there's no reason for the rhyme to be about an egg, though. Or an egg man. You don't see anything about it. As Lewis Carroll would begin to write through the looking glass, that the Eggman persona began to fall upon us seeing that. Because any of us, quite honestly, who would sit upon a wall and fall off of it during the times where kings rode and their men rode horses, would have no good reason to think that if we fell off a wall, we could be fixed. We would feel irreparably broken, and all the king's men and all the king's horses couldn't put us back together again. Of course, we understand why the king's horses can't put us back together again, because they have hooves, as Brian Fox so eloquently pointed out in sermon prep. But but there's no reason why the king's men couldn't put him back together again. And as you can sit back and see right now, I have transitioned from the little nursery rhyme over to some reality that we have here. And that is the reality that we live with and among broken people who are irreparably broken in their lives. And we live with them every day. And this world is filled with them. And quite honestly, this building is filled with us as broken people. But are we irreparably broken becomes the question we ask. No, because we do have a king. And we have a king who cares, and he's powerful, and he's desirous to put us back together again. And his name is Jesus. And as Paul says, at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That will happen at his return, but he's already come and initiated the power of the kingdom. And as you have known and been reading, if you've been going to growth groups and have seen in your life, that he is using his people to bring back to wholeness the broken that are there. Would you say amen to that? And he goes after, and that is why he goes after those who are near and far. And we started talking in Acts a couple of weeks back that the presence of the Holy Spirit embraces those that are near and far, undermining elitism and exclusivity for the very purpose of bringing them to the kingdom and finding them come into wholeness. He loves us where we're at. He meets us where we're at. But he never leaves us there because he loves us too much to leave us in that brokenness. He has come to bring the all of healing. He's to bring joy to those who are in mourning, to take away the ashes and bring beauty. This is the desire of our King. And we often live in the brokenness, realizing that he stands there saying, I'm calling you forth for more. I'm calling you forth for the healing. And in our series in Acts, our main thrust has been to you that we wanted to see what would happen in a community when you said, come, Holy Spirit. And we said, yes, we're going to see things happen that maybe are mystical, people falling, speaking in tongues, and these kind of things, certainly. But we begin to see as we went through Acts that very normal things begin to happen, such as you gathering together on a Sunday as a product of the Holy Spirit waking your behinds up and getting you here. That's one right there. But the moment we gather, the Holy Spirit's here. That the Holy Spirit is moving through the Word as it's read to you alive. And the Holy Spirit comes in very prominent and weird ways, but he comes in very, very powerful normal ways, shall we say, which is why John Wimber used to say we are naturally supernatural. As he comes, it's very natural. He moves in these kind of ways that are there. But he uses us because the Holy Spirit recruits Jesus' followers to extend the kingdom of God. This is what we're talking about, that he's using us to go after those who are near and far and go after the broken. Meanwhile, most of us would say, I'm still broken. Yes, in a process of healing, and in the meantime, he's using you in that healing. Wouldn't it just be awesome if he just grabbed one person and said, you're the one? But we see that's not necessarily the way it works. Speaking of brokenness, here's Timmy Burke. God bless you, sir. Have a seat. Well, in the good way. He uses us to reach out to the broken, to see them repaired by the king and all the king's men. And so we see in Ephesians 4, 11, 13, Christ himself is doing this. I want you to hear this. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service. Why? So we'd have something to do and stick around the church? No. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Built up how? Going after and bringing people into it, extending the kingdom that way. And when we say extending, this process of extending our arms out for the embrace, saying yes, yes. Never looking at a people or people group and saying you're beyond the pale, God can't reach you, he can't heal you. That's never true. Though often we want to say it. Some of you have got that no good brother-in-law and you just want to say there's no way God's going to heal him. But he will. And he generally does through someone else's invitation, not our own. But listen to what he says. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, is this the list that you need to check off and find your person there? Not at all. Because if he did, there'd be no drummers in that list, and we would have no drummer. And if there was a drummer, it would not be a hairy drummer, and we have a hairy drummer. Especially when he wears his Duck Dynasty beard, which you did wear at the chili cook-off. In this passage, we must understand that we're moving towards in Acts 11, 19, and you can turn there this morning as I move forward. And I will finish because there's a pot back on the table to whether I will finish or not. So I'm going to win that money. We see Luke reports us another significant step in the church's growth and the progress of the gospel reaching to the ends of the earth. He lets us observe some keys to vibrant community life that establish the church and help it flourish. And he gives us inspiring examples that we can follow, and we're going to look at them as we look at these passages here and see how God works in the vibrant community life. And so I'm going to read to you from these, and we're going to see how God uses people. Though this list is not totally the extent, reasoning, or positions of the church, we're going to look and see how God uses people as he reaches out for those who have fallen off the wall. Heavenly Father, I invite you to come now. You and your love overflow and overwhelm me that you love us so much. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you came to demonstrate and show to us the life of the kingdom. That we can say, that's what I want. I want the life that man had. And that we too can have it in the supernatural exchange of our life for yours, saying, I want your life. Forgive me of my sin. I don't want to walk that way anymore. I want to walk with you. Guide me, direct me into the kingdom life in all of its fullness. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, now. That you would pry open our hearts as the word comes and reaches us, extending, if you will, the call to each one of us that rings distinctly in our ear and calls us with the telos, the design of our heart, into the connection of your kingdom. I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So I read now to you from Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. And remembering you real quick that Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian church, and he is martyred because he stands up and says, this Jesus died, and it supplants all that you people know and understand of the kingdom of God. This is the one, and for that he is stoned. And some of you remembered we played Bob Dylan's Everybody Must Get Stoned when we went through that, so you get an idea. But everyone moves in fear from that point and begins to run, actually from a man named of Saul, who we will see here in a minute, because he's the one doing the killing or promoting much of the killing. And so in this instance here, Stephen is mentioned because now the church has went and moved out. What was meant for harm now is being used by good, because now the world is hearing about the gospel. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and begin to speak to Greeks also, not just the Jews, but to the non-Jews. Now they're preaching to those non-Jewish people, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Guys, that's fantastic right there. If you've ever done much preaching out there, I'll tell you, it can be very difficult. Now, if you lived in the Jesus People movement, it was easy in those days. You just sang Spirit in the Sky and stuff like that, and you had your long hair like Jesus, and you flipped it around and said, hey, you want to know Jesus? And people said, yes. I don't know what was going on in those days, but that's what went on. Maybe it's because everyone wanted to live on a commune. But in this here, and some of you did, unfortunately, or fortunately, having said that, we look at this and see great things are happening. And in Antioch, it's there in North Syria, and it was a beautiful city because Antiochus, named after Antiochus the king, it was a name used by a lot of kings. It was where a lot of beautiful things were being put in there because the Romans were investing in it heavily, and it had very lax morals, cult prostitution to the shrine Daphne, and this was an international commercial center, a very cosmopolitan city. It wasn't the country. And here these Christians come right in the middle of all this and start telling about Jesus, and guess what people do? I want to know him. Have you ever witnessed to someone you just knew they weren't going to receive Christ, but they did? That was my wife. I invited her to a Bible study, and she got up. It was a big Bible study. And she got up, and I knew she was going home, that she had heard enough of this mess, and I was going to have to find another ride back to L.A. But she took a left instead of a right and walked down and received Jesus Christ that night, the fifth out of 200 that came that night. It was a big Bible study. In my house over here. No, actually, it was a Calvary Chapel there in California. And so the point is I remember it was the Holy Spirit that made me invite her to this Bible study, since she doesn't want to go. She doesn't care about Christians, but I invited her, and she came, and she was saved. I can't tell you how many times it's the one that you know has, they're not going to stay in the church. And they come in the church, and they stay in the church, and become leaders in the church. It's the weirdest thing that happens. It's almost, you can almost nail it here, that the person you give up on is the one that's going to become the one that moves in the kingdom in a powerful way. But what really touches me the most about this passage isn't all these good things. Some of them, however, men from Cyrene and Cyprus. Who? Oh, some men. Why are their names not mentioned? This is supposed to be one of the greatest events in church history, and their names aren't on the ledger. Because they probably didn't know them, because the prominent men will be listed, as we will see. Do you realize that what's going on is that growth happens when people begin to reach out? Ordinary Christians begin to reach out and begin to tell people about Jesus Christ. Right? Ordinary people. Unknown people.
Repent for Jesus' sake. Repent, repent, repent. Hey, by the way, most of the time about this time, you'd have people coming out doing hellfire and brimstone speeches. I better not, because I got a paper sack on my head. So, here we go. How do we know that Jesus is from California? Well, first of all, he had sandals. He had long hair. and he started a new religion. How did we know that Adam and Eve were from Jamaica? Well, Adam looked at Eve and he goes, woman. And last but not least, how do we know that God is from Japan? Anybody? 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 Because he loves me so.
I think it's enough. I think we've had enough there. The gong, please, the gong. Big hand for the unknown evangelist. The kingdom is extended by unknown evangelists. There you go. Not quite like that. That's Brian Burke, if you must know. But the thing is, it's the unknown evangelists that extend the kingdom. Do you know that most people do their evangelizing most prominently in the first 3 years of their existence in Christ? Did you know that? And some of you have come to four, and you guys, you come to know Jesus, and you're in a pool where you have a bunch of non-believers because you're still hanging out in that pool, and you get to share Christ. There's folks like, let's just take Brian Fox, for instance. He doesn't get to tell anyone about Jesus. He lives amongst Christians and is always around Christians. He can talk about VeggieTales, and he can talk about Stephen Curtis Chapman songs, but he's not going to be in that group where he gets to talk so much about Christians. Of course, he's always talking about Christ, but he keeps telling me about Jesus, and I'm on board with him. It is those who are out there doing that and are involved in that every day. We often rely on the pulpit to do that, when the truth is, it is you going out there doing that. The unknown Christian, moving, telling someone about Christ, as it were. And by the way, we often want to wait for the great crusades. But most of you, if I had you raise your hand, I'll ask you real quick. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. How many here were saved at a great crusade? Raise your hand. Who here came to know Jesus Christ because a friend told you about him? Raise your hand. Okay? And the rest of you don't know him. But so the the point is, it's generally just regular folks talking about Jesus that get it going in that sense. And it's a powerful thing. I'll never forget, and I love Timmy's story, that Ben Day and Celeste Day, they were wonderful people in our church for years. They've left the church to move to Palestine. It's a heck of a drive. So they live up there. But before they left, they were one of the greatest evangelists in this church. They always told people about Jesus. They came to know or be involved with Jesus as we went the Alpha course. And yet they began to tell people about Jesus. And many of you came because of them, as they were part of the program and they would share Christ and this stuff. And I'll never forget one day, Ben Day called me and said, "Hey, can you come down to the church? There's this guy who wants to receive Christ." And I said, "I can't come, but I'll give you the keys." And he came down here with Timmy Burke, who wanted to receive Christ in a church. And Ben called me up and said, "I got to lead him to Christ." It was the most awesome thing there ever was. And that's the way that it works, is, you know, we just hand it off in that way. Now, I know you know Jesus, and I know Ben knows Jesus. I think it would have been better had I told you more about Jesus. I would have helped you better, I think. But that's a joke. Of course not, because it's the Holy Spirit that's moving in that power. Now, you've heard that point. We better move on, because I have some money to win back at the office. So as we move on to that, this is Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I'm telling you that, yes, your life is a model, but your lips must reveal the secret of the joy that you have. Even as at work or amongst people, you are demonstrating the kingdom of God. Let your lips confess and begin to, even in the most Hellenized place as it was here in this city of Antioch, that you too must understand that we aren't more cultish and pagan in this state than they were in that time. Feel free to tell someone about Jesus. I love Mark Dawson's story too, who tells the story of how he was at Mardi Gras in Galveston. And this little girl rides up on a bicycle and asks him if he wanted to know Jesus. And before it's all done, he's on his knees receiving Christ right in the middle of a Mardi Gras parade. You think she thought that he was going to receive Christ when she asked him that question? She was there on a dare, I guarantee it. So that's the way. Let's move on. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Remember, this is where all the prominent people were sitting. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, see, the problem with unknown people doing significant things is that they lack credentials for others to accept the validity of what they're doing. Not the people getting saved in us, but the people sitting back at the big house want to know if this is really working well. So they send Barnabas down there, and Barnabas is an encourager, a known, respected person. By the way, his name Barnabas, that's what it means, is encourager is there. And he, you know that he's a good encourager because his first response is he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He didn't come in and say, well, let's just change it up here. You're missing it. He came in and said, look at what you're doing. This is awesome. And he encouraged them. It's there. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I want us to understand something about a good man and having godly character. When it comes to encouragers, so many of us could be good encouragers. So many of us have that call in our life. And one of the problems with not being able to be an encourager is when our character and our life is in completely constant conflict and flux. It's hard to encourage someone else when you're constantly in pain because of bad decisions that you're making and places in your life. It's really hard to be an encourager when you're always getting in trouble. So one of the good things about having good characters is you do good character. We have good characters here. Let's have some good character. Is that you don't have the weight of the world on you. You can look at other people and say, wow, I see the good things in your life. Encouraging people and exhorting them, by the way, that word means exhorting too. It doesn't mean you're just saying good things, but it means you believe in people and you're calling the great things out of their life. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard as a whole, was a great encourager. I'll never forget the time we're sitting backstage and I was fixing to go play and he said, you know, Raymond, when are you going to quit doing this rock and roll thing and start preaching like you're called to do? He called out in me the gift that God had given me, but I didn't think anyone saw anymore. He called out the things that were there. Be an encourager who calls the things out because the Lord is showing you that. Call it out of your children. Don't be afraid to be wrong. Well, I called out great things out of Raymond Matthews, and look, he moved to Livingston. It's going to be okay. Livingston's not a bad place to live. I'm glad you sold your motorcycle. So in that there, as we understand something, is that all of us here can be encouragers. But some of you are really, really good at it. You want to know what the problem of encouragers is? An encourager, or being an encourager is this. As good as you are calling good things out of people, you also are very good at damaging and destroying them. Because they open up to you when you tell them these great things. And then if you come in and you hammer them, you kill them. Be an encourager that's calling people towards the great things in their life. This is Barnabas. He's no small part of the church expanding as it was. And he had great character, which helped him with that. As we look at this man here and we understand some things, we see that a large crowd was added to the Lord. Why? Because he encouraged what God was doing, being one of those people. The kingdom is extended by empowered encouragers. And the coming of an encourager, consolidator, it was great in bringing breathing on the zeal and fire that was there. So, there it is, empowered encouragers. You say, what does it mean to be empowered? It means Holy Spirit moving you in that. And I don't care what your age is, you have the ability to be an encourager. When you come up to me and you're a young person and you say things to me and say, Raymond, I think you do a great job and these things, if you think that my thoughts are, well, yeah, well, you're just a kid, you would be wrong. I'm like most people. I'm like a dog who loves bacon. Yeah, yeah, bring it on. People love to be encouraged, and it means a lot to their life. And it doesn't matter their age. It doesn't matter where they're at. Feel great to encourage that's there. And I love to encourage. You know why? Because when people succeed, you get to be part of their success and say, I remember when old Jazzy K was just Stephanie, and we spoke to her and called out the great things in her life. And she took on the name Jazzy K and has now become what she is today. Jazzy K. So encourage each other every day, Hebrews 3:13 says. For as long as we can still say today, so none of you let the deceitfulness of sin harden your hearts. When you encourage people, you beat back the enemy who is saying all these other things. You're a loser. No one likes you. And I know I'm the only one who hears these voices. No, I'm not. We feel that. We beat back sin, which wants to draw us in to becoming our own island of a person and not care about anyone else. When you encourage people, you pull them into community and you get them to that place where all of a sudden, character-wise, they're like, wow, I guess I am someone who can walk with his head up before the Lord. And guess what? I'm more apt to tell someone about Jesus knowing that I'm that kind of person than the other. By the way, I can never forget Gideon in the sense when he's sitting there hiding in a wine press in fear that the Lord comes and says, mighty warrior to him. He speaks a persona on his life and calls him out of the wine press. And that's what an encourager does. It speaks the persona of God over someone's life long before there is a demonstration that it really exists. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Why? Well, he realized that he needed help to adequately pastor this situation, Timmy. People were coming to Jesus. It's crazy. It's messing up the church. It's crazy. I'll never forget John Wimber telling how when he came to the Lord, he brought all his hippie friends with him or his jazz friends, and they all came to a church. And he was so upset because they wouldn't let him smoke in the church. And so, you know, everyone's sitting out in front of the church just smoking cigarettes, and they can't get in. And this one woman comes up and says to John, you screwed up my church. And John said, I started crying. And I know I did, but what else could I do? These are my friends. And they're broken. And so this is what's going on. When you get a bunch of broken and screwed up people, you need some help. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus looking for Saul. Who is Saul, Joe? He's the one who was killing all the Christians that got him out there. So he seems the guy to go and get. Let's go get the guy who likes to kill Christians. And when they found him, they brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's beautiful there, that they would be called Christians first at Antioch. Now, the Christians didn't begin using that name till the second century, but this is where it is because they were saying, look at these little Jesus freaks in a way. Look at them. They're just like him. And they saw that in them. Now, he was a true encourager in this because he always looked for the good in people and not just in those people, but he looked for good in this guy named Saul. A guy named Saul, who now this is about 10 years past where we saw him last time, who had been, went back to Tarsus. He went back and said, I remember that guy. There was something on him. I think he'll work here. Now, anyone else might have said, I don't think it's going to work with that guy. But he goes and he sees great things in him. And he says, I'm going to call him in. Meaning, this isn't just my little thing to get my encouraging on. I can be the pastor of the big show. He goes and finds someone. He believes in him, travels 100 miles, which was no easy feat in that day, probably at his own expense, to go and call this guy and say, I've got a great opportunity for you to come be involved in a group of people who are coming to Christ Jesus. Come now. Here's the call of your life. You can kind of see how that went down as it was. And he brings him in. He needed someone. He saw faith in this guy. And not only that, he looked beyond his weakness in the sense that he had been a hardline Jew before and said, I know there's something in him for the Gentile. I know he had told me once. I know this is going on. Pulls him in there to become that pastor. And for Barnabas to understand an encourager, I want you to understand something. This is the biggest fear of an encouraging someone, that they just take your job. Because his job is at risk in this job because he's giving it over, calling someone else. And side by side, they teach these people, and great things are happening. But he sees something on Paul that he didn't have. Something that was more pastoral. Something that went in and got a little deeper. Maybe the ability to expound scriptures. We don't know, but he saw something there that encouraged him there. And this group needed a little more pastoring. Not just encouraging. It needed probably someone to get down and get a little nitty gritty and to move with them. And we need to understand this here. The kingdom is extended by these prospective pastors. He wasn't a pastor at the time. He certainly would become a prominent pastor, but he was a prospective pastor at the time. And the kingdom is extended by pastors. That's a hard one for you to understand. Many are going, pastors. It's all good until you get pastors. I understand that. I'd be the first one to say that there. Pastoroids can be very difficult in our life. But understand this here, that they are prominently needed. It's necessary to have pastors there because pastors are doing something more than just the exhortation, the other things. And I'll read that to you. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And this is the pastoral role, not just senior pastor, not just associate pastor, but those of us called in that pastoral way know what I'm talking about. Watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. And I'll underline that one, obviously. But being examples to the flock. We need pastors. Be a pastor. If you need a title for that, I'll try to find one. But that isn't going to help you because it's a hard issue. And as you encourage, you also pastor. And you need to understand, as we're reaching out to those Humpty Dumpties who've fallen off the wall, it takes king's men who are pastors and women, by the way, in all these roles, to fulfill this repairing of the people of God. Now, what is your exhortation to that? Well, here it is. This is mine to you. I like to read this one in Hebrews 13:7. Be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? And I'll never forget in one of the early leadership meetings that Walter Bennett stood up and read this passage to the group, and I might near wept because it meant so much to me as an encourager as you were to encourage me as a pastor, encourage others. Let's do this together as we walk in it. And I say, encourage your pastors. Be an encourager to them. When you see them there, go up and say, man, you're doing a good job. You might, even if they have not always done it in the way you want, encourage them that's there. Remember, your pastors are people too. That's a t-shirt slogan for you. Pastors are people too. So go easy on me there, Captain Ron. So, a couple of more for you. Is this getting you anywhere at all? I'm getting you to see some role play here because you are the king's men. And I don't know who the king's horses are, so let's move on. I could get in trouble with that one. Now let's move on. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And came down from Jerusalem, even though Antioch's north of it. It's coming down because Jerusalem sets at a higher elevation. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Now, prophecies during this time took the form of a very understandable thing that had speakers ordinary language, unlike tongues. They spoke very direct. It was there. And what was the word we were going to use there, Joel, do you remember? Yeah, an incomprehensible prophet. That is not the one we're not looking for, the incomprehensible prophet. That's kind of like the unknown comic. But in this here, more of the proficient prophet, because the kingdom is extended by proficient prophecy. Now, in that sense, you say, well, do we still do prophecy? Yes. As Agabus comes and begins to explain things to them, you're going to see it has great effect. It was not uncommon for prophecy to be used in the early church, and it's not uncommon for prophecy to be used today. Today, we see it more spoken in words of knowledge, where someone comes up and has a word of knowledge for someone, as it were. Careful with your words of knowledge as you go. I remember one time I kept inviting a guy to church, kept inviting him to church when I was in Anaheim, and he wouldn't come. He had been hurt by the church. He wanted nothing to do with the church. And so he finally comes to the church, and it's a Sunday night, and I didn't go. I decided to stay at home. So remember that when you stay at home on Sunday nights, bad things can happen. And so I get a knock at the door. I lived close to the church, and he's got tears in his eyes. He's just upset. And I said, "What's wrong?" And "What's wrong, Bill?" And he said, "Well, I finally went to church." And I said, "Well, that's good." "No, it wasn't good." And I said, "Well, what happened?" He says, "This guy comes up to me and says, can I pray for you?" And I said, "Well, let's take a shot on this again." And he's praying for me. And he said, he began to get an utterance from the Lord. And he says, "Oh, Lord, heal his genitals. You know what I mean?" He said, "No, I don't know what you mean." And that was it. He left the church again. So let's be careful with our words of knowledge. Tone them down a little bit. That's a true story. And I had to get him. I never met the man who had that professed prophet. But let's keep it clean. So in that, understand that we begin to have words for people and we call them in. For me, I was brought back to the vineyard, back to church through the impetus of a prophet who actually had a dream of Ray-Ban sunglasses, to which the Lord told him, "That is Raymond, and he plays guitar, and he lives in L.A., and he's going to come back and serve me." And those guys went on that knowledge to come and find me and to call me back to the kingdom. And they had to believe every way I would say no. But my answer was yes, because most of us realize, especially when the Holy Spirit's given you impetus to go speak to someone, that that person has already been seasoned by the Holy Spirit. There's already something going on in their life. They're already coming to that place of readiness, and they're ready to receive. And all you're getting to do is be a part of it. It's fantastic in that. But proficient prophets, I call you out in that sense. As you feel those utterances that are there, to please understand this is part of what God is doing to heal broken people, and that you become a tremendous part of that. And often when the pastor can't get through and the encourager can't get through and the evangelist can't get through, you come in and you speak something, as Paul would say later, that lays them open, lays them waste, in that sense that you have a word and you nail it. And they're going, "How did you know that?" That's the Lord. Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to know him. It's often that simple. It happens. So I want to remind you of the proficient prophet. You say, "Well, is prophecy still something we believe in?" You want to say, "Come Holy Spirit," you better expect prophecy to come. 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." I encourage you today to pursue the gift of prophecy. I encourage you, and I am more than willing to pastor with you in that as we grow together in those things. I think it's a big part. It's very much there. Disciples, each according to his ability, decided, given this prophetic unction, to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Because they knew there was going to be a famine, they collected the money, and they did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So all of a sudden, Barnabas and Saul, who later becomes Paul, of course, but Barnabas and Saul now are teaming together to carry this money to Jerusalem. Isn't it funny how the mother church sends out in this missionary fashion and then all of a sudden becomes the very one who's being ministered to? Beautiful missionary partnerships build up. Understandings here is we plant churches other places. They have something to give back. I just got back from Nicaragua on Monday, and I tell you, we have two churches in Nicaragua that I was able to be with, that have come out of this church. And then we also have the partnership, and so which has, I think there were five or six churches represented in those meetings. What they have to offer, may not be money, but they have things to offer, and understanding how God is extending the kingdom and that it comes back to us is a tremendous thing. Some of you probably saw on Facebook some of my pictures of the kids who would do feeding. John B. Tucker and his wife Maria, they feed over 100 kids every day, Monday through Friday. It's fantastic. Kids coming, pulling carts made out of milk cartons with wheels on it, and they pull them in and they take the food back to their family. It's a beautiful sight, and the whole while you have to pull right past a woman who is a known witch in the community who sits back and gives you the evil eye as you go back and feed all the kids that's there. It is really a third world going at it big and strong right there of evangelism. Fantastic. The woman who was there who reads a lot, Marbley, is that how you say it? Marbley. And she just loves the Lord. She speaks perfect English. You know how she speaks perfect English? Because Don B. Tucker knew her husband and would teach her husband English. He would go home and teach it to his wife. In 3 months, she comes back speaking English. And with 2 months later, she didn't need him anymore. He wasn't a good man. They freed her from a horrible relationship, brought her into the mission house now where she is one of the most powerful leaders I have seen in Nicaragua. I kid you not. 23 years old and just tremendously serving the Lord. These kind of things, guys, this kingdom stuff is what we're looking for because it's exciting. You just share. And how do you share? Well, through generous giving as well. When you give, these are the things that's going on. For those who've been part of our missions partnership, have given the church in that way, or those who've been part of Karen Preston's, tell me the name again. Big Picture Ministries, in that sense there, as you've given, these are things that you're doing as you are giving and being a generous giver. When you give generously, you extend the kingdom. Am I here to give you, say, plant a seed here, plant a seed there? Well, I'm saying you're planting seeds and things are happening. And I encourage you to be a generous giver. It may not be in Nicaragua. It may just be your neighbor. It may be your friend that you help in a difficult time to get them over the edge. And for me, I'll never forget a man who used to go to this church. They moved away. But he came up to me during a very difficult time for Teresa and I. We were just financially in ruin. And we needed to get a house. And he come up and he gave me $100 and said, I want you to hold that $100. That's me believing in you buying a house. And I remember weeping, saying, how can he have so much faith for me to buy a house when I have no faith at all for me? And within 6 months, we owned a brand new home. And I often look back to him handing me that money as the beginning, the seed, in a sense, of faith for me to move forward. And those are the things that happen. And many have invested in me and my family, as I hope that we invest in your families and continue forward. Be a generous giver. When I say that, I'm speaking beyond your tithes and offerings. I'm saying be a generous giver. Help people in that way. 2 Corinthians 9, this is what Paul wrote. It says, you must decide in your heart how much to give, obviously, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have something and everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's our desire, is to be able to remain generous givers. If you're unable to give, sometimes we're not able to give because we live in a way that prohibits us from giving. Give as you can. Never get a place in your life where you can't give. That's the enemy tying you up and telling you you have no play in this schematic of the king's men, as it were. Understand, you can give something. Give. Give because it breaks the back of poverty and it lets you play in the team that's there. Am I telling you how much to give? No, I'm not. I'm telling you give because I've seen the power of it. And as you begin to tithe, that 10% and even more is, and I'm not saying that in a way to cajole you, but it's seen in my life, that even that begins to break free more things that go on in these kind of things. But start by giving. Never allow the enemy to take you away from that. So today, as we've seen these things that are here, of being a generous giver, being a proficient prophecy, meaning being good at that, asking the Lord to give you words that actually zing home that are there, prospective pastors. Many of you here will plant churches. Many of you will be here and pastor in that way. Empowered encouragers, meaning that the power of God's on you, that when you encourage people, you see them move through that in that way. And also, remember that each of you are that unknown evangelist. You don't need a title. Just get out there and share. One of Bill Berry's biggest things, he is that unknown evangelist. That everyone's, this guy, you know, he's going to get you saved. And if you know Jesus, he's still going to get you saved. It don't matter. He's going to get you saved. So the thing is, this is what builds the church. Now, we can get some billboards, and we can send that out there, and that would build the church. But a real community is built as people begin to become all the King's men and begin to work in the way he has gifted you to do. Jesus Christ has given you those gifts because people are broken, and they've fallen, and they absolutely are in need of repair. Would you stand with me now? And I say, come Holy Spirit, even as you stand. Come Holy Spirit. Lord, let the overflow of your Spirit just move in this place. Let us begin to sense the call on our life. And not just my particular gifting, but these gracelets that you come and move with the gift I need for the moment. When I meet someone, that I see each meeting with some person as opportunity in your kingdom. Not so that I can be fake about it, so that it just flows through me. Encourage me, Heavenly Father, so I might encourage others. Give me words. Let me see things. Let my eyes and my spirit pierce others' hearts, that I can see their hurt and their pain and realize I'm not the only one hurting here. That you use me even in my pain to bring healing for others. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, that I can hold all the things financially that you've given me because you've given them to me. And I don't have to be afraid of giving and afraid of being generous. That it's you who have given to me. Now, I'm asking you to come to heal hearts that have given up on being a proficient part of your kingdom. To begin to rewire our understanding that it's not the guy or gal on stage that's getting it done, but it's the body of Christ that gets it done. And that each of us play a role, none more prominent than the other. Come, Holy Spirit, let us be your people. Holy Spirit, you're recruiting us. And we say yes. We say yes, Lord. Use me. Just say yes to him. Use me. Now I say just move. Some of you and I begin to speak early on about Humpty Dumpty and that irreparably broken person. That hits you so hard when I said that. Come, Holy Spirit. Right now, begin to move in the deepest cracks and begin to mend them. You've been the counselors. You've had people pray over you. You've just begin to smile and say you're okay because you're tired of hearing it. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come now and get through those scabs, as it were, those spiritual scabs and scars that have come and covered up the most tender areas that you've just said, I've given up on getting healed. I'm getting good at crying. And I've given up on crying. I'm just getting good at being tough. Come, Holy Spirit. Begin to bring healing now. For that relationship that it's never going to get healed. You've said, I can't. Come, Holy Spirit. That you say that when we're righteous and we seek righteousness, that you are the one who's going to bless us, even though if that person doesn't respond in the way they're supposed to. Begin to heal the physically broken even now, Lord God. That those with problems with their knees, especially in the kneecaps right now, both kneecaps, that, Lord, you would move there and begin to deal with the issues that keep us from walking strong with you, even as it were. Come, Holy Spirit. And And I see a picture of a left hip right now, just kind of below, back in the back. And just if you're there and that's something you're struggling with, and we'll have a time for you to just do, I just ask the Holy Spirit to come right now and begin to move on your hip. Just put your hand on your hip there, and I say, come, Holy Spirit. And as he's doing that, if your heart is to begin to see the renewal of the prophetic in your life and that call, you can lift up your hand or whatever, lift them, hold them up. Come, Holy Spirit, with the gift of prophecy and begin to move in this place, Lord God. Stir up those gifts and callings. You're tired of people looking at you funny. You're tired of, yeah, okay, understand. More. Let it come. Let it come. And for those, some of you have just been giving, 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 I say, come, Lord, replace what has been given. Renew the faith in the generous giver. And call on that one who's held tightly and begin to release it. And for each of us, Lord, let our lips begin to proclaim your goodness and your love. Now I ask the ministry team to come forward now. As they come forward, they're here to pray with you as the things that the Holy Spirit has touched you and moved on are the things that weren't mentioned, especially if you were a person who had the hip problem or kneecap problem, or the things that was mentioned. And it doesn't have to be just those. That you would come today and say, yes, that's what I want. If it's your heart to sense his spirit in such a powerful way today that you begin to move in the way that you used to be a person who told everyone about Jesus, but you don't anymore. You used to be a person that had words all the time, but you don't anymore. You used to be this person who felt you were going to be a pastor. You feel that call of pastorate that just come, Holy Spirit, always meet me in that place. All the king's men. All the king's women. Come, Holy Spirit. And as you come forward for ministry, I'm going to bless you and let you know that you can come forward for more afterwards and be mindful of those who might need ministry and we don't have enough people to do it with them. So come, Holy Spirit, now. I bless you in the name of the Father. Oh, yeah. And I bless you in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, the three in one, and the love they have and the call they have on your life. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.